Hey, whatever you are.
Okay. Well, last week we began the Olivet Discourse, or the Jesus' discourse on Mount Olive, Mount of Olives, Mount Olivet. And we begin to consider Jesus' answer to questions regarding the end of the age and his second coming, which is really an interesting topic to consider. That's what the Olivet Discourse is all about. Specifically, the disciples ask him, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming? We're speaking about the second coming. And what will be the sign of the end of the age? There is, so to speak, a key of three that clarifies Jesus' answer. Actually, the answer is broken down into three parts. And the first part is Jesus explaining what his coming and the end of the age will be like for Israel, for the Jews, who will see his coming after this terrible tribulation. So their understanding of what his coming will be like is going to have to do with terrible tribulation that precedes it. Second, and that section of Scripture is Matthew 24, 4 through 30. That would be what we'd call the Jewish section. The second part is Jesus explaining what his coming and the end of the age will be like for Christians. And that section would be Matthew 24, 32 to 25, 31. Of course, for Christians, it's going to be much different, because his coming for them is going to be when he comes in the rapture, and there's not going to be a lot of tribulation and trauma that precede that. Then the third section of the Olivet Discourse course is when he finally explains what his coming and the end of the age will be like for those Gentiles who've actually lived through the tribulation period. Some of those Gentiles will be believers, and some of them will be unbelievers, and he's going to talk about those two groups. Well, we had started on the Jewish section last week, and we made our way to verse 14 of chapter 24. Now, verses 4 through 14 just give us an overview of what the sign of his coming and the end of the age will be like for the Jews, who will have to endure this tribulation period, this terrible tribulation period. And that will be just prior to Christ's return. So, in answering what will be the signs of your coming and the signs of the end of the age, it's going to have to do with a lot of tribulation, as far as the Jews are concerned. Now, I'm going to read this overview, and then we'll proceed from there. Starting with verse 4 of Matthew 24, he's answering that question that his disciples had asked about what will be the sign of your coming, the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." Now, this is something that's very important, because it's repeated three different times. "And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end." He's talking about the Jews, and I believe all these things have to do with all these things are things that are happening in the tribulation period, in those 7 years. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes." So apparently that's going to be something that is really pretty bad. Those things are happening now, but people are not asking, "Is this the end? Is this the end?" "But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation." He's talking to Jews now. All right, you Israel, you Jews, they will deliver you up to tribulation and they will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. So all of a sudden, things change. The first half of the tribulation period, the Jews had a covenant with the Antichrist, and they had a pretty peaceful time. Now, this last half of the tribulation, all of a sudden, things really get bad. 3.5 years deep into the tribulation period, the Antichrist turns on the Jews, and things get bad. And it says in verse 10, "And at that time many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many." See, this is Satan's doing. He does not want people to make it through the tribulation, be faithful to the Lord, humble themselves before the Lord, but he's going to mislead many by false prophets and false Christs. Verse 12, "And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, it is he who shall be saved." So 2/3 of the Jews won't make it through. We read about that in the book of Zechariah. 1/3 will be preserved, protected through the tribulation in a special place. And those who make it through will be saved. Scripture says they'll be saved in a day when they see he who they have crucified. And this gospel of the kingdom, so this good news about the kingdom that's coming, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come." We know from other scriptures that there's going to be 144,000 anointed, powerful Jews, somewhat like Paul. They're going to be all over the world, and they're going to be preaching to the nations. It says the nations, we're not talking about Israel, we're talking about all the nations. So there's going to be multitudes of Gentiles saved through the preaching of these anointed Jews. So we've made it all the way through the tribulation period in our overview. And now, Jesus is going to say, "Okay, here's what you need to know. Here's some things that are going to help you make it through this most horrible time of all times." So he says in verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place," parenthesis, "let the reader understand," close parenthesis, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains," and so on and so on and so on. He gives a lot of instructions. But first we have to stop now and remember about the abomination of desolation. And Carol is going to help us remember what Scripture says about the abomination of desolation.
Okay. Before I say anything about that, I want to just say that in this first half of the tribulation that Mark read about, Jesus mentioned that there would be signs of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and false Christs. Sometimes we hear it taught that the first half of the tribulation will be a period of false peace, or that it won't be so bad. It's the second half that is so bad. Well, that's true and it's not true. The whole tribulation period is a judgment on the earth. It's just that Antichrist is not yet the beast that he will be in the second half. But with wars, famines, earthquakes, pestilences, a significant portion of the population of the earth will be subtracted. So it's not going to be a pleasant time on the earth. If it's ever a period of, quote, false peace, that mainly applies to the Jews, who, as we studied last week, you remember Daniel said that in that 70th week, that there would come a prince who would make a covenant with the many, meaning the Jews, for a period of 1-7, meaning 7 years, one group of 7 years. And that covenant would give them peace with him and the freedom to rebuild their temple, the freedom to do what they have wanted to do throughout this century and not been able to do. That's get on the Temple Mount with their temple. Antichrist is going to be their friend. So for them, it will be a time of peace, and they will consider him like a savior to them. But the rest of the world is going to be experiencing tremendous war, famines, earthquakes, meteors falling to the earth and killing huge numbers of people, lots of things that you can read about in the book of Revelation, beginning with chapter 5 and through 19. You'll just see the judgments poured out upon the earth. And that's because the Christians have been taken off the earth, and the people that are left are not believers. Many of them do become believers through the preaching of the Jewish 144,000 who were anointed to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world. Many will become believers, and there will be peace in a sense of those believers will not be persecuted for their faith until the second half. Antichrist will become the beast in the second half of the tribulation period, and he will turn on the Jews, break the covenant, and begin to persecute them and to slay them, much worse than Hitler did. Then he will also turn against all the other children of God, meaning all the believers among the Gentiles who have come to Christ, and begin to persecute Christians. So there will break forth a huge persecution of believers and Jews in the second half that will be just really horrible. And so that's why it's called the Great Tribulation. A time that Jesus says here in this next section is the worst that will ever be on the earth, ever has been, or ever will be again. There will never be such a time so bad as that will be. And this second section that we're going into begins with that verse Mark spoke of about the abomination of desolation. Jesus singles out one sign now. He has presented the overview of the entire 7 years. And he said how the love of people will grow cold and people will deliver one another to tribulation. So all of that refers to the second half. But now at verse 15, Jesus brings forth one sign that will be very easily observable by all. And he says, pay attention to this one obvious thing, and I'm going to tell you what to do when you see it. I'm going to give you instructions. When you see the abomination of desolation, and in your Bibles that's probably all in capitals, or it's italicized or something, because that is a phrase used by Daniel. When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then Jesus says, here's what you need to do. You need to get out as fast as possible. Now, to get to a place where we do what this verse says, let the reader understand, we need to establish a little bit of background here about the abomination of desolation. And some of your versions read, the abomination that causes desolation. Let's go back to Daniel in the 9th chapter and see where Jesus was referring to when he said, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet. It begins at Daniel chapter 9. Verse 27. Daniel says, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, some of your versions say in the middle of the seven, or he will make a covenant with the many for 1 7. Remember now, all of this prophecy is given to Daniel for his people, who are the Jewish people. So he, meaning this prince who is to come, that was spoken of earlier in this prophecy, and it's referring to Antichrist, he's going to make a firm covenant with the Jewish people for one period of seven. That's one period of 7 weeks. And it says, but in the middle of the week, in the middle of the seven, at a midpoint, 3.5 years into it, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, a wing of abominations is a strange word. It really means on a wing of the temple, he will erect an abomination. And that abomination, we learn in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So let's turn over there. Is going to be an image of Antichrist himself. And he is going to demand that the Jews and the whole world worship that image. Let's see how Paul presents it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's begin at verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, meaning the day of the Lord, which has been spoken of above. It will not come. The day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So that is what this Antichrist, who at this time will be called the beast in the book of Revelation, will do. He will set up something that looks like himself, and he will command that they either worship or be destroyed. Daniel also speaks of this in chapter 11, so let's move over there. In verses 31 and 32, he's speaking of someone who is going to do the same thing. Very similar to this, but not at the time of the Antichrist. This one takes place in about 165 BC. He's speaking of the king of the north, and he's gone through a lot of different kings who have been over the land of Israel, who have had an effect on the land of Israel. And this one particular one, king of the north, let me see if I can get you into that. Let's see. Well, let's just go ahead at verse 31. It says, forces from him, this meaning the king of the north, will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice. And they will set up the abomination of desolation. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. That's speaking of the Maccabees, who at that time took action against someone who was known as Antiochus. Antiochus the IV Epiphanes, who was one of the Seleucid dynasty kings, and he particularly had a hatred of the Jews. At this time, if we were to read this whole section, which is very much history, it says that he wanted to invade the south. He went into Egypt. He did not have success there because Egypt had some alliances who helped turn him back. And he was very angry because he couldn't accomplish what he wanted to. And so on his way back up from Egypt, going back up to Syria, he decided that he would just destroy the Jews. So he went into the temple there, and he slew a pig on the altar and put the blood on the altar in worship of Zeus. And of course, that was the worst kind of thing that he could do to desecrate the temple, would be to take an animal that was considered unclean to start with, put the blood of it on the holy altar in honor of the god Zeus. He worshipped Greek gods. So that began a terrible persecution in which many of the Jews were forced either to worship Zeus or to be slain. A perfect type, a perfect picture of what Antichrist will do. He did the very same thing. He hated the Jews. It was in his heart to hate them. He desecrated their temple. He put something in the temple to be worshipped that was not their God, not God, contrary to God, an idol, and commanded the Jews either to worship or to be killed. So Antiochus was a perfect type of the one who is to come in the future, who will do the very same thing spiritually, but it will be worship himself, to worship himself, not Zeus, but himself, and command the people to do so or be killed. Antiochus was from Syria, and in Isaiah you will often hear it said that that Assyrian who oppresses you, I will take care of him, God says. So Isaiah refers to this man of sin, this man of lawlessness, the one we call the Antichrist, and John in Revelation calls the beast. He calls him an Assyrian at times. So it's possible that there will be Assyrian or Syrian blood in this man who is going to be the Antichrist. If we go a little further over in Daniel 11, we'll see a further picture of this one, this king of the north, that Daniel is seeing in his understanding here of what's going to happen to the Jewish people in the years ahead. Look at verse 36. It's no longer speaking of Antiochus here. It has moved on into a future category, and Daniel says in verse 36, "Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished. For that which is decreed will be done." Antichrist will have his way. His plan will prosper until what God has decreed against the Jewish nation because of their sins, because of their rejection of their Messiah. God has said he will discipline them. He will bring upon them a time of, he calls it in Isaiah 48, a furnace of affliction. In Jeremiah, he calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. He says it's a time, Daniel says, that is decreed for them to end all of their iniquity, to pay for their sin. It says, "Now he will prosper until the indignation of God upon the Jews is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. But instead he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures." Well, I really think he's going to be a Satan worshiper, and of course Satan is going to really incarnate him at the middle of the tribulation period. Now let's go over to Revelation in chapter 12 and 13, and we'll see about this. at chapter 12 in verse 7 of Revelation, we're into the middle of the period. And John writes here, "And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer found a place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God, day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life, even when they were faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." This shows that in the middle of the tribulation period, there's going to be a great battle in the heavenlies. Michael and his angels against Satan, and he's going to be thrown out of the place which he now inhabits, the second heaven. He will not be able to roam in the second heaven anymore. That will be the end of his heavenly sphere. He will be thrown to the earth, and it says that he's going to have great, great wrath. And so what he's going to do is to begin to persecute. Verse 13 says, "When the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman," meaning Israel. At the beginning of this chapter, it speaks of the woman, and it describes her as having clothed with the sun and the moon, and under her feet, her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and pain to give birth. That's showing that she was the one who gave birth, it says in verse 5, to the male child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Israel gave birth to Christ. So again, this reference to the woman is to Israel. The woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings, I'm at verse 14 now, the two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Israel will be aided by God. It's these wings of an eagle primarily mean that God will find a way supernaturally to preserve a remnant of his people, taking them into a place of safety, either in Bozrah or Petra, somewhere like that has been indicated by the prophets. And the serpent, it says at verse 15, poured like water, like a river, out of his mouth after the woman. Now, whether that's going to be a literal flood or whether a flood is always a terrible judgment, a terrible time. But the devil is going to pursue Israel through the Antichrist, through this beast, and trying his best to sweep her away to death. "But the earth helped the woman," verse 16, "and the earth opened up its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of its mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, enraged with Israel, and went off to make war with the rest of her children." Israel's children, children of Abraham, are the believers. The church is gone, but there are more believers now who have been won over to Christ through the preaching of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. He's gone off now to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So the beast, the Antichrist, who is now the beast, is waging a war of persecution against Israel and against the Christians. Chapter 13 tells us about this beast. This is simply in connection with chapter 12. It's just describing what is happening as far as Satan inhabiting or incarnating into the Antichrist. We'll continue this in a moment.